Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team, both in studio and on the phones. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule here today on September 3, 2022, or later on our Blog Talk Radio podcast. We encourage you to get out your Bible and your pen and pencil and a piece of paper and get ready to take notes, because today is one that you will need to remember. We had a wonderful time yesterday. That program was especially good, and that was confirmed just a little bit ago by Larry, who listened to it and thought it was absolutely fantastic. So we encourage you to listen carefully, to take notes, to get your Bibles out, and we will get started here in just a minute. Before we do that, I want to remind you we have two websites. Our first primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. I don't have a cough button, so I have to turn the sound down. That spiritoftruthministry.net, you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find loads and loads of good reading by Rick Sterling. And all of it is appropriate for your learning of the truth and where we are in time. We also have a secondary website, our original website from many, many years ago. It is found at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital T, capital M. There you will find loads and loads of good writing, some historical information on our ministry, how the book was written, some biography about the people who have made up this ministry over time, and loads and loads of good writing by nearly all of us. So we encourage you to go there for that. Our Facebook page is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can go there and take a look around. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for your words, Jesus, that you brought from the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us understand those words and what it means to be a true servant and follower of the words and the teachings of Jesus. We have not seen you yet, our Father, our Mother, and our Brother, but we can know you as well as God knows you, Jesus, and as well as you, Jesus and the Father, know the Holy Spirit, because we can have that same Spirit working in us to teach us the truth. And when we know the truth, we are part of the kingdom of God. So thank you, Father, for these things, and bless us as we study today. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's start here with Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning. Ready for a good study.
Wonderful. And good morning, Larry. It's nice to hear from you today.
Good morning.
And Michael, up at 6,000 feet.
Hey, beautiful Sabbath day to you.
And a happy Sabbath day to you, too. You will be not suffering the same way that we are suffering today in the town I live in. It's going to be 102 degrees, which is actually pretty mild compared to what it's going to be out in Palm Springs or up in the high desert. So I'm counting my blessings.
Amen.
So, good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. Good morning, my friends. And good morning, everyone. I consider you my friends also, you who listen from around the world. Each one of you are very special. Even though I don't know your names, I do know one of your names, but I don't know your names.
By the way, I would like to send a special greeting this morning to Florence Duku. She is a regular listener, and she is also a regular reader on our Facebook page.
Florence is my sister.
I understand that.
Believe me.
I understand that.
She is my dearest friend and sister.
And Florence, we thank you for listening too.
So this study will be connected with the one yesterday. And I hope you've had a chance to listen to the one we did yesterday, September 2nd. Because I have a sense in my heart that we will all need to know that as we start our work informing others of what they really need for eternal life. I want to start out with sheep, because we've been hearing a lot about sheep. And there are three different qualities of sheep as the good shepherd sees them. There are my sheep, not my sheep, and lost sheep. The my sheep are pretty obvious. Those who he declares as my sheep are the ones in the kingdom. The ones who know him. And Dr. Don, I always remember that account that you told us about your mother and her sheep. Would you like to tell us?
Let me call him up here. There you go. Okay, you're on, Doc.
Yeah, okay, I'll make it very quick. I grew up in the part of North Dakota, and we always had sheep. We just always had sheep. And we had a smaller pasture aside from our cattle pasture, which we called the sheep fence. It was probably like 4 city blocks in size. And that's where the sheep were, which was close to the barn. And my mother would go out and say, sheep, 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 sheep. And these sheep would come running, practically breaking their necks because she'd have some oats or something for them to eat. And we'd watch that, even neighbor children, other children. So we'd go out there and we'd disguise ourselves and we'd go sheep, 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 you know, trying to mimic mother. And they would not even raise their heads from eating grass. They wouldn't even raise their heads to look at us. They absolutely ignored us, because our voice was not the voice of the shepherd. And if you did a recording of that, you probably couldn't tell the difference, but boy, they sure did. So I observed that many times over.
That's a great story, Don. Thank you.
So what is that? The sheep were able to recognize the voice of the one who fed them. And they eagerly would respond. And Don, it was very telling when you said that you used to try to do the same thing, you and your brothers and sisters, that you would try to mimic your mother's voice to try and fool the sheep, but you never fooled the sheep.
Did you want him to respond?
No.
Okay.
That's fine. Unless he wants to respond. So when the Good Shepherd says, my sheep, he's talking about those who recognize his voice. That is very important. Because you have to know your shepherd in order to recognize his voice. I have stressed over and over again the critical importance of knowing God, not knowing of God, because that is what most people do. All Christians know of God. And they think that knowing that God is real is enough. The Son of God says that my sheep know my voice. In John chapter 10, starting with verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me. And I can say this with confidence. No one can say they know the Son of God as well as the Father knows the Son of God. Because if they did, they would be in the kingdom of God. They would have the generations past would have been in the kingdom of God. Because what mainstream Christianity knows about God has not changed in centuries. What is God waiting for? In fact, as I have talked with people about this, they have a tendency to sort of, well, they don't come right out and say it, but they infer that God should have, all the terrible things that are happening and have happened in the past, God somewhat bears some responsibility because, well, if he had come sooner, then that never would have happened. So what is God waiting for? Those who would think to give God some of the blame for what is happening forget that God knows the end from the beginning. The Son of God, when he came, gave all the information necessary to know him as well as his Father knows him.
You know, Rick, this reminds me of an incident many, many years ago where you and me and a good friend of ours who's no longer with us, Arland, were sitting in a pastor's office. And we were having a discussion, and actually what he was, and it was very easy to recognize what he was trying to do was to see whether or not we, Arland and me, were followers of Rick Sterling. And he was trying to, what would trick us, trying to test us. And he would ask a question and of Arland, and Arland would answer. And Arland would open his Bible and go to a text and read the words of Jesus. And then he tried to do that with me, and I went to the, I don't remember what the topic was or whatever. And then you made some comment about God being omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. And this pastor told us, to our literal astonishment, that Jesus could not have known the future. God could not have known the future. Because if he knew the future, he would not allow all of the bad things that were happening in the world to happen. Because God is not cruel, and he would never allow suffering if he knew that there would be suffering and he could stop it. And that was a stunning admission as to what he really knew about God. So does God know the future? Well, if he doesn't, then he is not God.
And he immediately went quiet, looked at his watch, and, oh, I have an appointment. We're going to have to stop.
And of course, we thank you very much for your time and did all that stuff. But it was, a stunning admission that his view of God was limited as to what God could actually do. And the other thing is that I've heard this time and time again from good Christian people, that God is in control of this world. God is in control of everything that's happening. We don't have to worry about a thing because God's in control. And that God is the king of this world. Well, that is not what Jesus said. And it is certainly not what Satan believes. Satan is the prince of this world, and he is in charge.
He is the ruler of this world.
He is the ruler of this world. And
we're going to talk about that.
And that is exactly right. We're going to talk about that.
So, we grew up with is what we believe about God. If we grew up in an atheist household, we don't believe that there is a God. If we grew up in an agnostic household, we believe that there is a God, but that God is unknowable. If we grew up in a Catholic household, we have beliefs about God and his son and the mother of his son and all the rites, rituals, and etc. And the Catholic religion is highly participatory but highly hierarchical.
Don would like to say something. Go ahead, Don.
Please give the text where Jesus said he's not the ruler of the world. That would be a great thing for our listeners to jot down.
No, he said that Satan was the prince of this world.
Yeah.
Right.
If you could give that text, that would be really helpful for our listeners.
I'll find it.
Or
I think it's John 14. If we grew up in a Reformation Christian denomination, there are varying degrees and differences in the practice of that. The Lutheran Church is very close to the practice of the Catholic Church, which of course would be understandable because Martin Luther was a monk, and after basically what he did is he Paulinized Catholicism.
By the way, you're right, Rick. That is found in John 14:30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me.
There isn't an organized or a non-organized Christian group of worshipers who know the Father, the Mother, and the Brother the way he and they need to be known in order to be in the kingdom. And I say that with all humility, because I know it to be true. And I know that sometimes that I will say things and people will go, whoa, the nerve. Who does he think he is judging me? We're not supposed to judge. I'm not judging you any more than the Son of God was judging the people and his disciples at the time he was here on earth. He made it clear that he did not come to judge, and I have not, I'm not here to judge anyone. What I say about the judgment is what the Son of God says about the judgment. And what the Son of God says about the judgment, you find in John 12, John 12, and it's verses 44 through 50. I encourage you to read the whole thing. I'm only going to read this part. Verse 47 and 48. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully.
And by the way, just an interjection there. It does not say, and keep them by faith.
Yes. It is not I who shall condemn them, since I have not come to condemn the world. He did not come in judgment to condemn the world. What did he come to do? Does anybody know what he came to do?
To testify to the truth.
To testify to the truth. But what did he say? One of the very first things, his very first sermon. He included it in his very first sermon. I have not come to destroy or to end or to replace the law or the prophets. I have come to complete them.
Matthew 5:17.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and refuses my words, has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. My sheep hear my voice. They recognize the voice of the good shepherd. And I will say again, and I'm not going to go through a whole study on this right now, but Paul's words are not the words of the good shepherd, and I will leave it at that. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And just when I think I have wrung about everything out of this account that can be wrung out, something more occurs to me. So I'm going to set the scene again, because the common understanding of what was going on prior to this seminal event is that God had just finished creating the world, everything in it and on it and above it. And then after he had done that, he planted a garden. Now, keep that in mind. He's created the whole world with the trees and the flowers and the grasses, with the streams and the rivers and the oceans and the mountains, the birds and the animals. And then he forms a man out of the dust of the earth. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then he took the man and he put him in the garden that he had planted, and he said, take care of the garden. And as far as the trees, you can eat any of the fruit from any of the trees except for one tree in the midst of the garden. Now, let's just pause for a moment and think about that. There's no other living being on the face of the earth, and God makes one man and puts him in a garden. What about the rest of the world? What about the rest of the earth? And of course, as is commonly taught, he's one white man. And then God says, the God, this is Elohim, so there's more than one. So what you really have is you have God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son. Because God the Son says that he was with the Father in the beginning when they laid the foundations of the earth.
In the form of an archangel.
Well, he doesn't say he was in the form of an archangel, but yes, Michael, the angel Michael. And they say, well, it's not good for the man to be alone. Well, really? Why? Well, he needs a helper. Oh, okay. Why? To take care of the garden? What about the rest of the world? Yeah, I'm being facetious. You see, that's not how it happened. Oh, it happened like that, but not at the creation of everything. On the sixth day of creation, God created the same diversity in mankind as he had in all of his creation up to that point. He didn't make one type of tree. He didn't make one type of grass. He didn't make one type of fish or one type of bird. It said the sea teemed with fish and the earth teemed with life and the skies teemed with birds. Now you see what happened is when God created mankind in the various races that what we call races of the earth, they were created in the various land masses of earth as communities of like people, and their skin color may have been, well, there are two ideas that I have. One is that it was the color of the earth from which they came. The other is that their skin was lighter or darker depending upon the area of the earth in which they were created in which to live. But they were not created with pre-programmed knowledge. In other words, they weren't zombies and they weren't all predestined for certain abilities as you would program, say, an AI computer robot for certain duties. So God sent them teachers from the heavens. The one who was in charge of the teachers, who were called watchers, and they were also shepherds of people, were spiritual beings, which are called today angels. Back then, they were called watchers, to teach the nations what they needed to know in order to accomplish what God had created them to do, and that is to take care of the earth and all of the creation of this earth. But these spiritual beings had, well, they wanted something that they were not entitled to, and you know that how that, you know, that ended up. So they lied to these people whom they had just taught how to do things, and these people thought they believed, well, the people believed them. They believed that these beings from the heavens were actually their gods, the ones who had created them. And this is God's small g. They didn't know they were being lied to. God had a plan in place to inform these people that they had been lied to. But you see, things are not as cut and dried and plain and simple as you might think. Well, God is God. Why doesn't he just wipe out those evil spiritual beings? They're they stole the earth or were attempting to steal the people of earth. God is God. He can do whatever he wants. No, God is a just God. The people had made a choice because they had been deceived. So God's plan to restore the world was that he would now need to establish his own kingdom. And it was the kingdom would be people who were righteous. He needed a righteous kingdom because the sin had already been brought to the earth by the insurrectionist spiritual beings, and they had corrupted the people of earth. So God needed a kingdom, and through that kingdom, he would demonstrate that he was the true God, the one who created all things. But these beings that God was going to use as his kingdom, they needed to demonstrate fidelity to their creator. They needed to demonstrate that. They had to actually do something that would confirm. A lot is assumed about these two, the man and the woman, that they didn't know anything about the world outside of the garden. They didn't know that there were any other people in the garden. They didn't know about the quote-unquote gods, small g, that were had taken a stand against their creator, who had created them. We're told that God made regular visits to the garden and conversed with the man and the woman. To let them, I don't know what they talked about, but he may have talked about what was going on outside of the garden. The reason that God put a tree in the midst of the garden and told them not to eat from it, ever to eat from it, was that they would demonstrate through their obedience their fidelity to God. They would demonstrate that they knew God. Now, I know you may wonder, what do you mean, knew God? Of course they knew God. God would visit them on a regular basis. They talked with God. They loved God. They knew all about God. Did they? I contend that if they knew the God who created them, not knew of him, knew that he came down and he talked to them, but if they really knew him, they would never have questioned him. So that day, when the couple are walking in the garden, and the serpent comes, who's the serpent?
The prince of this world.
The serpent. And what's his intention and why is he in the garden? Why did God allow him in the garden? Could God have kept him out of the garden? God would not keep him out of the garden any more than he would not keep Paul out of the New Testament of the Bible. Why? If the man and the woman knew God the way we are supposed to know God, the way that the Son of God says to know him as his Father knows him, if they had known him like that, then why would they have ever doubted him? I mean, when the serpent was implying that, hey, look, God is, he's preventing you from rising in your existence. See, you could go to a different plane, different level of existence.
God is being devious.
God is withholding something very valuable from you. So let's take it up from there. Genesis 3, starting with verse 1. The serpent was the most subtle of all the wild beasts that God, Yahweh God, had made. It asked the woman, did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? Do you hear how that is worded?
It's very sneaky.
Did you hear that wording? Does that remind you of anything? Does Paul kind of word his teachings like that? His questions? Did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman answered the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it nor touch it under pain of death.
And by the way, if they were immortal, how would they know what the pain of death was?
Well, let me ask you this question that you may never have thought of. And you might have thought of it, but you may never have thought of it. If they were immortal, then why would God put them to death for insubordination and disobedience and not the devil?
And why would he put them to death anyway? All he had to do is just let them die of natural causes, right? Wouldn't that have been?
Well, no. Actually, we're talking about judgment here, Dennis. And I know you're being. Yes, I know. We're talking about judgment. So if Adam and Eve were spiritual beings, because in order to be an eternal living being without need of the tree of life, you need to be a spiritual being and not flesh and blood. So if pain of death for eating from the forbidden tree, that would be for disobedience. Isn't that what the devil did? Did the devil not disobey God? So what would be the difference? Why didn't God put the devil to death? He knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew exactly what he was doing. The man and the woman were both of the dust of the ground. The woman was taken out of the man, who was formed of the dust of the ground. And the man had said, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. We are one flesh. So, a mortal's death was not the punishment. Was not the punishment for disobedience. If it had been, then everybody who dies a mortal's death pays the penalty for their own sin. And the Son of God would not have needed to be put to death at all. But by dying the mortal's death and paying the penalty for their own death, the penalty's paid, but they have no resurrection. Because the penalty was death. The man and the woman, when they died, they would have paid the penalty for their own disobedience. If that was the penalty. But it wasn't. You see, it goes on to say, well, what it says is that on the day that you eat of the fruit, you will be executed, put to death. God never prolongs judgment. When he says, if you do this, that's going to happen. He doesn't just let things go on and on and on. It's immediate.
You don't get appeal after appeal from a higher authority.
So, you must not eat it nor touch it under pain of death. On that day, so then the serpent says, no. You will not die, be put to death. God knows, in fact, that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods. What are gods? Small g. The woman doesn't ask. The man doesn't ask. The man's there. He's totally silent, I guess. What are gods? You know, if I wanted to be like something, I would want to know what that something was before I would want to be like it. Right?
Mm-hmm. I mean, that would be logical.
Now, if the man and the woman had known God the way he wants us to know him, they would have said, you are not our God. They would have said, we are like our Creator. Why? Because they would know him. And I've said before that word to know that they use there, K-N-O-W, means intimately. It can start out as walk a mile in my shoes, but it's more like Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore him a son, knew his wife. That knowing that is equated with intercourse in intimacy. it's in effect becoming one with. No, you will not die. God knows, in fact, that the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. So what happened here is the man and the woman did not know evil. But they didn't know that good, what being good meant, obviously. They didn't know what being evil meant. They didn't know God. They knew of him, but they didn't know him. So the woman saw that the tree was good to eat and pleasing to the eye and that it was desirable for knowledge. And I'm telling you, that's the only thing that really impressed upon her and her husband, that it was desirable for the knowledge that it could give. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She gave some also to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
And all along in this whole scenario, Rick, the husband was silent. And you wonder why.
You wonder why. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. So their eyes were opened. Were they blind before?
Spiritually blind.
They weren't spiritually blind in this situation anyway, because God had already told them, don't ever eat from that tree. But if you do ever eat from that tree, on the day you eat from it, you will be put to death. They knew that. They weren't blind to that. See, God hadn't left them in the dark spiritually. Spiritually, they knew exactly what God had said. It was in their mind. And you see the same thing today. Those who follow teachings that did not come from the testimony of the Son of God, those teachings are in their mind. And they follow them. And they believe in them. And they are teaching something that God never said. In fact, they are teaching that the law has no more part in salvation. That the law is weak. The law was never meant to save. The law would never bring life. The law would only bring death. You could say the same thing about the tree, right? Tree is not called the tree of life. It's called the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil. The tree is representative of the law, because what did God do? He said, don't ever eat from that tree. That was the one and only law that the man and the woman had. And according to Paul's thinking, Paul's teaching, it sounds very much like what the devil said to the woman in the garden. That tree will give you higher learning and understanding just by eating from it. And God said that if you ate from it, you would be put to death. No, 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 no. He will not put you to death if you eat from that tree. Is that not what Paul says about the law? If you don't keep the law, God's not going to put you to death. No, 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 no. I know he said that, but hey, it's all changed now. It's all changed. Because your flesh breaks the law every single day of the week, every single week of the year, every single year of your life.
And you're incapable of doing anything about it, even with the help of God.
So if you needed to keep the law, God wouldn't be able to save anybody. He would have to destroy everybody. And oh my, 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 he would be demonstrating unrighteousness. So God had to figure a way out of the corner he had painted himself in when he cursed everybody who would not keep the words of the law. That's why he hung his son on a wooden cross, which is a tree, and it's a tree that you hang from, so it's hanging, and you can't hang from the cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So God cursed his son to remove the curse from everybody else so that he could demonstrate that he really is righteous, even though he may paint himself in a corner. And sometimes, you know, it may, you know, so I guess God doesn't know everything about stuff, and he does stuff kind of rashly, because why would he pronounce a curse on all those who didn't abide by everything written in the word of the law, and then go, whoops, I guess I did something rashly, and, you know, I can't kill these people because then the devil, I'm going to be unrighteous, and really. This is what Paul says, not in those kinds of words, but that's what he says. And that's what every Christian on earth believes. God still needs a kingdom. In fact, now I do believe that God has a kingdom with a few people in it. Not many, handful maybe. But Nebuchadnezzar's dream tells us he has a kingdom, which is the stone. That kingdom appears in the end. And when it is here, we are in the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.